The Coram Deo Church Community is a missional church rooted in historic, biblical Christianity and committed to cultural engagement. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you to deeper reflection on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening.
Today's scripture is Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are of the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. The word of God for the people of God.
Well, Happy New Year. Good morning. If we haven't had the chance to meet yet, my name is Aaron, and I have the joy of serving as teaching pastor here at Coram Deo. I wanted to begin this morning with a quote from Dane Ortlund's phenomenal book, Deeper. He says this, "For the Christian, as deep as your failure goes, Christ and your union with him go deeper still. As strong as your sin feels, the bond of your oneness with Jesus Christ is stronger still. Rest in the knowledge that your sins and failures can never kick you out of Christ. Let an ever-deepening awareness of your union with him strengthen your resistance to sin. See it in the Bible. You have been strengthened with the power to fight and overcome sin because the power that raised Jesus from the dead now resides in you, living and active. For Jesus Christ himself resides in you." That quote, I think, is a good bridge from last week to this week. Last week, I started a two-week mini-series on union with Christ. And when you read through the New Testament, the word Christian only appears three times in the Bible, but phrases like in Christ or in him or with him and others like it appear almost 200 times just in Paul's letters alone. Now, and that all these phrases together kind of come together to describe this beautiful core doctrine of union with Christ. And union with Christ means this, that everything that is his becomes yours. His story becomes your story. His death becomes your death. His life becomes your life. But like I said last week, not everyone in this room is united with Christ. If you have not trusted in Christ and embraced him as your savior, you are not united to him. Christ remains outside of you, and renewal with Christ is impossible. And like I said last week, union with Christ requires death. This week, union with Christ produces life. But here's the tension. We live in a world that wants life without death. We want renewal without repentance, reinvention without surrender. I mean, just think about how our culture talks about change. Like around this time of year, it's common to hear people in our culture say things like, "I'm just trying to become the best version of myself." Or, "This year, I am going to X. New year, new you, new diet, new plan, new whatever." But notice something. In all of those examples, the self is at the center. You're still the architect. You're still the one calling the shots. See, we love the idea of a new life as long as we get to define it, and as long as it doesn't require the death of our autonomy. And this is true whether you are a Christian or not. But that's why the big idea this morning is union with Christ produces life, not a thin version of life, but the kind of life only the risen Christ can give you, life and life to the full, as Jesus once said. In Colossians 3, 1 through 4, and by the way, my wife and I were with some friends earlier this week, and they were asking me, "Are you gonna preach Romans 6 again, but just from the perspective of life?" And while you easily could preach that passage again and emphasize life, that theme is definitely in there, I wanted to preach from Colossians 3 because as I was praying and pondering these two sermons, there's a little phrase tucked away in this passage that really arrested my own attention. And I'll mention that when we get there. But Colossians 3 shows us union with Christ produces life in three points. First, a life of direction, a life of identity, and then last, a life of hope. Three things every human being longs for, three things every human being in this room needs. So first, a life of direction. Verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. See, if you belong to Jesus Christ, you have, past tense, been raised with Christ. See, Paul here is not talking about a special class of Christians. He's talking about every single believer. If you are united to Christ by faith, you do not just share in Christ's crucifixion. You share also in his resurrection, this resurrection life. And the first evidence of this new life is a new direction. That's why the scriptures say here, seek the things that are above and set your minds on things that are above where Christ is. There's two verbs there, seek and set. Need to seek is to pursue, to aim, to orient your life somewhere. It's active, it's intentional, it's not passive. And to set your mind is to fix your attention, to dwell on, to meditate. I mean, I don't need you to raise your hands here, but how easy is it to let your mind drift, right? A wandering mind doesn't take any intentionality. That's just a Tuesday afternoon. I mean, even think about your own experience in prayer. Just speaking for myself, this was me yesterday morning trying to spend a little bit of time in prayer before the Lord, and my mind is going in a half dozen different directions. And it's easy in those moments to kind of feel this sense of a little bit of failure mixed with shame of like, man, I can't really focus and concentrate. But what if we took those opportunities, those moments of distraction as actually opportunities to refocus and to reset our minds on the Lord? See, everyone in this room is seeking something. You might be seeking success or comfort, control or approval. You might be seeking that feeling of finally arriving. Or maybe you're seeking that feeling of relief. Relief from pain or pressure or relief from the anxiety. Everyone in this room has their mind set somewhere. Maybe your mind is set on your bank account or your body image or your kids' performance. Maybe your mind is set on something someone said to you years ago. But notice, Paul does not say stop seeking. Paul assumes you will seek. You will set your mind on something or someone. Again, to be human is to seek. To be human is to set your mind somewhere. The question is where? Seek the things that are above. Seek the things that are above where Christ is. Set your minds there, the text is saying. See, union with Christ produces life because it produces a new direction. See, when you start seeking things that are above God's kingdom and his purposes and his word, things begin to look different. Not that you stop caring about these other things, but your priorities begin to shift. Your values begin to change. Your definition of success begins to be reoriented. When Christ becomes the center of your seeking, everything else falls into its proper place. Is that not what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount? Seek first the kingdom of God. Union with Christ produces life, a life of direction. But this leads us to our second point, a life of identity. Look at verses 3 and 4. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ. There's that union with Christ language, with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. There it is again. You have died. Union with Christ requires death. We talked about that last week. But I want to emphasize here these words that are underlined on the screen. Your life is hidden with Christ. This, I think, is one of the most beautiful and mysterious sentences or phrases in all of the New Testament. This is the phrase that I was mentioning a moment ago that really arrested my attention. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. The hidden here means secure, means protected. Protected beyond the power of any enemy or any force of evil. See, what the text is saying here is that the truest thing about you, if you are united to Christ by faith, is that your very self is bound up with Christ himself. I mean, think about how radical this is. I mean, our world tells you that your identity is something you must construct. You look inside, you feel a certain desire, you gather experiences, then you curate your own story. Then you project that out for the world to affirm. Your identity is a DIY project. It's something you figure out, you build, you brand. And if someone doesn't affirm your identity, your way of being, well, you have a right then to feel attacked. At least that's the narrative that's kind of out there. But that's a fragile way to live. It depends on you holding everything together. But the gospel tells you, union with Christ tells you, your identity is something you receive. See, because of your union with him, your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your identity, in other words, is anchored not to your feelings, not to your performance, not to your past, but in Christ. I mean, don't you see that union with Christ produces this life of identity? Don't you see that if you turn from your sin and trusted in Christ, the Bible promises and says and declares to you, your life is hidden with Christ in God. Think about what this means. You are not your worst day. You're not your best day. You're not your trauma. You're not your resume. You're not your social media feed. You are not what your parents said or didn't say about you. You are united to Christ. And so your life is hidden, protected, secure in him. So let's go a layer deeper here. See, one of the reasons you might struggle with anxiety or insecurity or that need for approval or anything else related to not resting in your identity of Christ is that maybe you keep trying to secure that identity through your own efforts. You think, if I can just control enough, look good enough, achieve enough, then I will be secure. But it never works. Because an identity you construct can always be deconstructed. An identity built on performance will always lead to pain. But an identity anchored in Christ, hidden with Christ and God, that cannot be touched. That cannot be shaken. And a life hidden with Christ is a life that magnifies God and is fertile, fertile ground for renewal and transformation. Dane Ortlund says it better than I could. He says, you will not change until you get straight who Jesus is, particularly with regard to his surprising tenderness. The only alternative to the real Jesus is to get back on the treadmill of doing your best to follow in our Jesus, but believing his mercy and grace to be a stockpile gradually depleted by your failures and hoping to make it to death before the mountains of mercy runs out. Here is the teaching of the Bible. If you are in Christ, union with Christ, if you are in Christ, your sins cause that stockpile to grow all the more. Where sins abound, your grace superabounds. It is in your pockets of deepest shame and regret that his heart dwells and won't leave. That's what this means. That's what it feels like. To have your life hidden in Christ. And don't you want that? Don't you want that kind of assurance? Don't you want that kind of security? That knowing, that surety that Christ is yours and that yours, you are Christ. I mean, Christ is so gracious, is he not? To meet us in our moments of just trying to run the rat race and being on the treadmill, of trying to think we can do it with our own self-effort and self-improvement and living in our shame and in our stories of regret. And Christ wants to meet us there. If you are united to Christ, he longs to dwell with you in that moment, in that place, in your story. Maybe one of the one of the funnest sports moments I've had in recent memory was watching my Seattle Mariners win Game 5, winner take all, of the American League Division Series this past October. Okay, 15 innings, almost 5 hours of baseball. And what made it fun was getting to experience that with a lot of other people, many of you in this room. You were at the Cormdale Men's Retreat this past October, and on the last night after the last session, some of us turned the game on. And some of you saw a more stressed out version of me than you're probably used to. But after the Mariners won, I found myself saying things like, "We won! We won the game!" As if I did something. As if I was united to the Mariners. Well, all I did was sit there, or maybe pace around a little bit. You know, last night I was pacing back and forth in my living room watching the Seahawks, and my lovely sweet wife, Shia, says to me, "Remember, you're not united to the Seahawks." And I said to myself, "Well, thanks for the sermon illustration. We'll use that tomorrow." See, let me just throw myself under the bus here. If I can talk like that about Seattle sports, and by the way, if you're new, I'm from Northwest Washington, so every, you know, handful of sermons, you get one of those illustrations. If I can speak like that about Seattle sports, how much more then, in light of my union with Christ, should I dwell in and revel in and identify with that reality that I am in Christ? See, when we are united to someone, you share in all of the benefits, all of the victory, all of the glory and the blessing of that person. How much more than with Christ? Friends, if you are in Christ, you have been given union with him, a life of direction, a life of identity and security, protected in him. But last but not least, third point, a life of hope. Verse 4. "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Now remember, union with Christ means that whatever happens to Christ happens to you. He died, you died. He rose, you have been raised with Christ. And specific to verse 4, though, he will appear in glory, and so you too will appear with him in glory. In other words, a life united to Christ has a secure future. A secure future in glory and heaven with him. And this provides the Christian with so much hope. Now there's a difference though, between optimism and hope. We need to be clear about this. Recently, former Nebraska Senator Ben Sasse announced that he has stage 4 pancreatic cancer. And in his announcement that he posted, he wrote something very striking. He said, "Often we lazily say hope when what we mean is optimism. To be clear, optimism is great and it's absolutely necessary, but it's insufficient. It's not the kind of thing that holds up when you tell your daughters you're not gonna walk them down the aisle, nor telling your mom and pops they're gonna bury their son." He goes on to say, "A well-lived life demands more reality, stiffer stuff. We hope in a real deliverer, a rescuing God born at a real time in a real place, but the eternal city, with foundations and without cancer, is not yet." Do you hear what he's saying? These words are written by a man who has a robust understanding of biblical hope, who knows that he too will appear with Christ in glory. See, optimism has no backbone. It's based simply just on human feeling. But hope, biblical hope, hope is anticipated assurance rooted in the promises and character of God. Hope says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, you too will appear with him in glory. Hope doesn't deny the pain, rather real hope, biblical hope in a real deliverer is one who recognized that he conquered the grave and is coming back to make all things new. And if you are united to him, you too will appear with him in glory. Think about it. If your ultimate future is to appear with Christ in glory, then your life is not meaningless. It's headed somewhere. That means nothing you do in Christ is wasted. Every small act of obedience, every hidden act of faithfulness, every unseen moment of repentance, every time you say no to sin and yes to God, every time you forgive when you want to hold a grudge, and every time you give out of generosity when you would rather hoard, all of it is an opportunity to live in light of your future hope. Union with Christ produces a life of hope. I mean, it's easy to find messaging that says life is what you make of it right now. This is all you got, so you better squeeze everything you can out of this moment and this life. But that leads to either frantic striving or crushing disappointment. Either you hustle your way into burnout, or your life doesn't go the way you imagined, so then you are left with bitterness and cynicism. Union with Christ, on the other hand, says your life is hidden with God, or with Christ in God, and you too, as with Christ, will appear in glory. You know in Christ how the story ends. This is just not mere optimism. This is a promise from God, from the God who raised Christ Jesus from the dead. Union with Christ produces life now and guarantees life forevermore. Now, for those of you who maybe are a little skeptical or unsure about all of this union with Christ stuff, I want to ask you, what direction is your life headed? Where is your identity? Where or in what are you placing your hope? And if I can ask, how's that working out? The Lord Jesus Christ offers you a life of direction, a life of identity, a life of hope, so that you can live as you were meant to live, made in his image and for his glory. All of these things can be yours if you will give yourself to Christ in repentance and faith. Now, this doesn't mean the Christian life is easy. The Christian life is anything but easy. A podcast or something I was listening to earlier this week said something to the effect of, you were meant to do hard things in God's good story. See, friends, only Jesus can offer and satisfy. Only he alone can give life that is truly life. And for those of you who are Christians, who are united to Christ, here's what I know about you. Deep down, if you are in Christ, you want a life of direction, a life of identity, a life of hope. You want something deeper than just mere words on a page. You want something deeper than just going through the motions week in and week out. Deep down, the ache of your soul is a life of direction and identity and hope where you are experiencing renewal in him moment by moment in all of these areas. But maybe you're seeking where you're setting your mind to. Maybe that is suffocated a little bit by temporal things. The next paycheck, the approval of people. Your seeking of him is maybe hindered a little bit by the monotonous day to day. Or maybe you still live as if your life depends on your performance, as if one bad day means everything's gonna come crumbling down. But don't you see that what God is inviting you to receive and to believe? Union with Christ produces life, new direction, new identity, new hope. These are all objectively yours in him, whether you feel it or not. So stop striving for your status and start resting in your identity in him. Stop living for the earthly approval of others and start setting your mind on Christ and things above. Stop living in cynicism and squishy optimism and start placing your hope, even when despair would be easy, in the reality that Christ is ruling and reigning and that you too will appear with him in glory in new creation. I mean, I get it. It's not always easy to believe that this is objectively true. I mean, God knows. He is so kind. God knows that on your own, we are weak and needy. Our faith can be fickle. It's 10 or 11 a.m. and we're already faltering or failing. Right? We've all been there. I mean, have you ever said to yourself, I don't think I have what it takes to continue and to move forward. I don't think I have what it takes to be a good spouse or a good parent or a good student or a good employee. I don't know if I have the strength to keep going. I don't have it in me. I don't know what to do. And so I just start striving and start stressing and start straining on my own strength. But friends, that's not the gospel. See, how can you know that you will make it to that last day where you too appear with him in glory? How can we know that we will be with him in glory? It's not on your own strength. It's not on your own works or your own performance. See, what you need to remember, what we need to remember about union with Christ is that union with Christ provides all the resources you need to live this new life. Why? Because Christ is more powerful than that sin in your life. Christ is more powerful than that shortcoming or place of shame in your story. And Christ is more satisfying than the human approval that we are so prone to seek after. He's more glorious than any comfort this world can ever bring. And to end with a part of that quote I started with, Ortland said, "As deep as our failure or struggle goes, Christ and your union with him go deeper still." See, let me say it like this. It's possible to be functionally unaware of that which you have access to. Let me say that again. It's possible to be functionally, day by day, unaware of that which you have access to. See, if you have placed your faith and trust in Christ and turned from sin, and if you feel sort of stuck this morning, it's not because you don't have the resources you need. It may be because you're not relying on the resource. Or maybe better said, it may be because you're not resting in the resources you have in Christ, the person of Christ. Union with Christ is not a concept to admire. It's a reality to live out from. You have died. You have been raised with Christ, and your life is hidden and secure in Christ. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, you too will appear with him in glory. And as we come to the table, we're reminded of both of these realities. Both things we've said the past 2 weeks, that union with Christ requires death, then union with Christ produces life. See, in the bread broken, his body given, Christ died for your sin, died for my sin. And in the cup, in the wine, his blood shed so that we may be washed and cleansed and live with newness of life. And at the same time, the bread and the cup remind us, this little meal reminds us of the feast to come, of that great day when we too who are in Christ will appear with him in glory. Come, Lord Jesus. So, Father, we ask that you would make this a reality more deeper still in each of our lives. We ask that you would help us to not just read words on a page, but that we would deeply know and experience what it means to live a life united to you. For those that feel weak and weary, God, would you be kind? Would you draw near and remind them that in Christ, their life is hidden and secure in you? For those of us who are tempted toward performance and striving and achievement in all the wrong ways, God, would you remind us, would you help us rest in our union with you? And for all of us in this room, God, we pray that your spirit would be at work, helping us to go deeper in the reality that we are united to Christ. If we place our faith and trust in you, nothing can separate us from you. So come, Lord Jesus, move amongst us, draw people to yourself, and in deeper ways we pray. In your name, amen.